today is we're going to look at, again, this person who is this little horn that rises up out of the ten, or the eighth head ruling over that last form of the imperial form of the Roman government that's going to rise up again and rule the world eventually. And so digging in a little more, and some of this we already have talked about in the last few weeks, but it's kind of a recap, and we're going to try and put it all together with a number of verses so we can see how the scriptures continue to reveal the character of this person and part of what he does, his ministry. I don't even like to call it a ministry, but it's his administration, so it's what he does. So let's go ahead and get started. So first and foremost, we've heard and we've already seen that he's going to come on the scene or appear in latter days. So Marcy, go ahead and read us Daniel 8, whatever it was, 21. Or 23, whatever it was. Oh, yeah, 8:23, Daniel 8:23.
In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty, and also the holy people.
Okay. So what do we find out there? So from that verse, we have a depiction of what he's going to be doing. He rises up first in what days? The latter days. Now that's an important piece of information for us, because the latter days in the Old Testament, when you read the term latter days or day of the Lord or that great day, there's a number of different terms. They all mean the same thing. It means that this guy is going to rise up in the latter days of God's work with the nation of Israel. Now, we've studied in Daniel chapter 9 that the latter days of God's work with the nation of Israel are going to come when that last 7-year period starts for them that was part of that 490-year decree that God had given to finish his work in the nation of Israel. We know that last 7 years has not started or taken place yet, right? So it's in those latter days. So we know it's a future event. All right? So if someone wants to tell you, well, all these things, they all happen in the past history. Here's a good question for them. Show me where. Say, can you show me historically where those things took place and how they took place? And they'll have a very hard time doing that because they haven't taken place, okay? We saw some other aspects of what he does there too, and that we'll pick that up as we go on. But the latter days is what I wanted to look at for the most part. So the latter times of Israel's history is when this is going to happen. He will not appear until the day of the Lord has begun. So Audrey, read 2 Thessalonians 2:2.
Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come.
Okay, so we know that it's in the latter days, it's during the day of the Lord, and he won't appear until the day of the Lord begins, okay? And go ahead and read Beth's, or Rhonda's chapter, or 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 7.
And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way.
Okay, so he won't appear until the day of the Lord begins. And the day of the Lord cannot begin until he, the restrainer, is taken out of the way. That's what Paul tells in 2 Thessalonians there. So the day of the Lord, again, being that time of the latter history for the nation of Israel. And really, I'll tell you this, when you see the day, term day of the Lord, it really takes in those 7 years of Daniel's prophecy of his 70th week, plus the entire millennium. If you read the prophet Joel, you'll find that out. It covers that whole period of time, really. So, but he can't appear until the day of the Lord starts, because he who restrains is restraining now. Who's the he who restrains? Anybody ever studied that? Okay. The he who restrains is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, it's the he there is in the first person. How do you say that? Anyway, it's in the first person. If you go to the Gospel of John, you find out when John is talking to the disciples, or Jesus is talking to the disciples about sending the Holy Spirit, he refers to him as he, okay, when he comes. And so we trace that over there and we see that Paul is talking about that restraining work that the Holy Spirit does. Now, the restraining work that he does is done through a group of people. Who do you suppose they are? Us. Okay? He is working, the Holy Spirit is working through the church today to restrain that total lawlessness that's going to come when the lawless one comes on the scene, and it's restraining him from coming on the scene. All right? So he's being restrained from being able to do all that he wants to do. So Satan is being held back right now from being able to do everything he wants to do. Now, the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of lawlessness and the spirit of Antichrist are already at work in the world. So there is some activity of Satan doing this work of lawlessness right now. But it's being restrained so that the lawless one can't come on the scene and total lawlessness can't start yet. So when that seven-year period starts, when the restrainer, the church, is taken out of the way in the rapture, then it allows the day of the Lord to begin, and at that point, then the lawless one can come on the scene, and it will be lawless, okay? It's the time in which God is finally going to let Satan do what he wants to do completely and totally, okay, for a very short time. How would you like to be on the earth during that time? It's not so good right now, is it? Okay? Yes, Rachel.
So we aren't the restraint, right?
Not us.
Okay.
Holy Spirit working through us. Yeah.
He's being restraining because we're still here.
Because we're still here. Because the church still has a presence. Yeah. And so when the church is still present, you know, in one sense, there's not the ability for Satan to be able to do all that he's doing, because the Holy Spirit is working through the church in this age of grace, drawing people to himself and holding that back. But all part of God's time plan. So God has a time clock. And, you know, when those time clocks ticking away and when certain events happen, then the next event can happen. So in the counsels of God, there's this age-long plan for these things to take place. So once the church is taken out of the way, the restrainer is removed, the lawless one can come on the scene, or the Antichrist. That guy on the white horse will come in, and he starts out making his covenant, remember? And we'll see that again in a minute. We'll look at that again in a minute. Okay, so we'll move right along here. His manifestation is being hindered again by the restrainer. This appearance will be preceded by a departure. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. I don't know who I gave that to. Rhonda or no, Dixie.
Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition.
Okay. All right. So the day of the Lord can't begin till the restrainer is taken out of the way. And then there has to be this event that's going to take place. There's got to be a falling away. Okay? Now, interesting, that can be interpreted two ways. And maybe you've heard both these. Maybe you've heard neither one of them. Okay? And they're both legitimate interpretations. The word falling away there can mean, it does mean to be moved aside or to fall away. A lot of times it's interpreted apostasy, okay, to apostatize. But it can simply mean a departure. Now, it's very true that we have to depart before that day can start. So the church has to depart. So that's one interpretation of it. And it may fit the context actually better there, because he's been talking about the rapture before that and then the day of the Lord starting. So it may be that he's just continuing on that line of thinking. The restrainer is going to be removed. There's got to be the departure. Then the day of the Lord can happen. So that flows really well with interpretation. So that's one interpretation. The other is he's talking about a real apostasy and those falling away from the faith. That could be very accurate too. We know right now what's happening in the church. The faith is being abandoned. People are heaping up teachers for themselves that'll tickle their ears. And so there is a departure from the faith that's going on too, an apostasy. And we know that in the first part of the tribulation, there's going to be a huge apostasy. There's going to be this whole new Christendom that's formed. So it could be either one of those things. So just think on that one for yourselves, you know, and it could be either one of those, and that's fine. The next thing we see is that, as we've talked about, as we studied last week from chapter 13, and who had 13:1? Was that you, Patty?
I guess.
You would be next in line, so.
Maybe 2:1.
Oh, did I give you? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, I skipped that part. You can read it. Go ahead and read it because it'll help make sense.
2:1 or 13:1?
Do 2:1, yeah.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him.
Okay, so that could relate to the departure of the church beginning the day of the Lord. Okay, so the next part here is then Revelation 13:1 and Revelation 17:15. Whoever had that, read those.
And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns a crown, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy.
Okay, and who had 17:15? You guys didn't keep very good notes. Okay, go ahead, Patty.
17:15.
Yeah.
And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues.
Okay, so out of those two verses, the concept is this political leader that's going to rise up, the one on the white horse. He comes from the sea, it said. He was standing on the sand of the sea, on the shore, and he saw one rising up out of the sea, this beast, okay? And then over in 17:15, what's the interpretation of the sea? The waters that the woman sits on are what? Nations and tribes and tongues of people. So that would give us the indication that he rises up out of the nations. So he's talking about the sea of nations there. And so he would rise up and we would then perceive that he would be from the Gentile world. That makes sense if he's ruling over the Roman authority. Okay, so he's probably a Gentile then. Now, the next, who do we have next reading? Daniel 9:26. We're in the back row there somewhere. Is that you, Maddie?
Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood.
Okay, so we find out that he rises up out of the sea, he comes out of the Gentile nations, and specifically, we see that he comes up through what group of people? Again, the Roman authority. So he comes up through the Romans, because who destroyed the city and the sanctuary in 70 AD? Remember, it was Titus Vespasian, so it was done by the Romans, and so we see that it says the prince who is to come, he comes from those people, he's the one who makes that covenant. Right, for 1 week, he's the one that makes that covenant with Israel and those around him. So he is rising up out of the Roman Empire. All right, he's the head of that beastly system that we saw there, or Revelation 13 and 17. So he's the head of the last form of the Gentile world dominion, for he's like a leopard, like a bear, and like a lion. And that was Revelation 13:1. Who had that? Got that, Rachel? If you want to read that again.
The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw the beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horn, and on each head a blasphemous name.
Okay, and then who had Daniel 7:7-8 and 20:24?
After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, and extremely strong, and it had a large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up, and among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts.
Okay, and who had 17:9-11? Was that you too, Tiffany? Oh, that was Josh. Okay, if you read that.
Here is the mind which has wisdom. 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition.
Okay, so he comes up out of that Roman authority. He's that last beast and the ruler of that last Gentile world empire. So all those verses put together show us who he is and gives us an indication that it's that last form where there's 10 kings and he rises up out of those 10 kings and they rule the world. So those 10 kings haven't had a kingdom as of yet, as it says, right? Okay, so once they have that kingdom, that'll be in those latter days and he'll be ruling over that. And really it's a worldwide dominion that he rules over again. All right, so we got that down. So you see how these verses, as you start to put them together and kind of synthesize them, you start seeing how they all fit right together and give us an indication of who this person is and what he does. So we believe then, from what we just read and what we're going to read here again in a second, that he is then a political leader. Okay, he has seven heads and 10 horns. And the 10 horns are federated under his authority. So we don't have to reread 13, whoever I gave Revelation 13:1 and 17:12 to. That was probably, was that you, Rachel, or was that? Okay, so we read those. So we've got that down and understand that. So then it makes this first beast a political leader. And we're going to make a distinction that because we're going to look next week briefly at another one that rises up out of the earth. And that's the false prophet. And he becomes really a religious leader in this. And remember I said that there's like a satanic trinity? Satan himself taking the place of God the Father. Then we have this political leader taking the place of Jesus. And we have this spiritual leader taking the place of the Holy Spirit. So it's like a satanic trinity and this deceptive movement that goes on. So this one really becomes the political leader and that ruler. Now, again, when we think of that being a political ruler, he is an antichrist in the sense that he is opposing the authority of God. Okay? Now, Christ, as we're going to see here in a little bit, is coming with an everlasting kingdom. God has established a theocracy that is to rule and reign throughout eternity. Okay. Once the millennial reign starts, then there's a theocracy that continues to rule, and it's God ruling over that, or Christ ruling over that. So this political situation that he has here opposes anything to do with that type of reign of God over the nations of the world. Okay? Now, think on that for just a minute. If then there are parts of this whole political scene going on right now, then that should give us an indication of being wise to the political authorities that are in the world today. Okay? Now, as I've said before, we know that God establishes human government. Okay? He even establishes leaders in those human governments. But as we've seen in our last few studies, we've seen that really the power behind those governments is the enemy. Okay? The enemy, by usurped authority, is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this age, so he has the ability to work within those political systems and does. Okay? And we're going to see here in just a little bit some of the attitudes and characteristics of this political leader that should be telling to us, that help us identify even more that within the governments of men today, the enemy is at work through leaders. All right, so we'll see some characteristics here in a minute that are going to reveal that. So he's head over this federated authority, this 10 kingdoms, and so he is a political leader. Again, his influence is worldwide, for he rules over all nations. Who had Revelation 13:8? We must be back to Marcy by now, okay?
All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written
Okay, so all who are on the earth are going to do what? They're all going to worship him. So it's a worldwide authority that he has. So ultimately, he's going to be able to have this worldwide authority. Why, again, can't he have it right now? Because the restrainer's still here, still holding back him from being able to have that total authority. Does he have much authority throughout the governments of the world? Yes, he does. But That spirit of Antichrist is already at work, but he doesn't have total authority at this point. So God's still getting things done in this world right now. The influence comes through an alliance which he makes with other nations. Daniel 8:24 and Revelation 17:12. That must be you, Audrey.
The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast.
Okay, so he rules over, makes an alliance with these other nations. He rules over 10 kings. They haven't had their kingdom yet, right? That's what it tells us. So there's not been these 10 kings that are confederated together that are being ruled by this political leader. They haven't come into existence yet to be able to rule the world yet. Okay, and as I said last week, very interesting, this group called the Club of Rome, they've divided the world up into 10 regions. Now, whether that's how this will play out or not, hard to say, but that's kind of just an interesting thing. They call themselves the Club of Rome. What they're about is trying to bring about environmental change and social change and all these things, which fits right into the program and the picture of what's going to be trying to be done. Bringing in a utopia. Man bringing in his own utopia is really the idea here. So he rules over that group of people. They haven't received that kingdom yet. That's still a future thing. All right, so one of the kingdoms over which he has authority, or one of the forms of government, is represented as being healed. So we have Revelation 17:10, or it's represented as having a fatal wound and then being healed. So Revelation 17:10 and Revelation 13:3. Was that you, Rhonda?
No, I have Dan.
Oh, I'm sorry. I guess I missed one. Forgot about that. In the 10, remember from last week, in the 10 empires, he has to subdue 3 of the kings. So that's you. So read that one.
7:8. Yeah. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words.
Okay. Yeah.
The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise from after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings.
Okay, so out of those 10, there's these 10 kings. For some reason, he has to subdue 3 of them. Now, last week, I touched on that briefly. Apparently there's 3 kings that don't want to give their authority over to him immediately. We find out ultimately they all give their authority over to him, but apparently there's 3 that don't. And as we're going to start studying next week when we open the next seal, I think we'll start to see the first 2 kings that don't want to give their authority to him at first. It's the king of the south and the king of the north. But through a series of events where their militaries are destroyed on the mountains of Israel, that's when I believe those 2 kings will give their authority over to him. And there will be one more, and that's the king of the east coming from across the Euphrates River, who seems to be that last force that's kind of bothering the Antichrist. And ultimately, he will give his authority over to this political leader also, because we'll see finally that these 10 kingdoms are confederated and all working together. And they'll give their authority to the beast, and then they'll also destroy the harlot system, which is a ways down the road. We won't study that for a while. But anyway, that's coming. Now, notice that he has eyes like a man, and he speaks pompous words, okay? We'll look at that in a minute, but just keep that in mind. We'll read that again in a minute. Now, so we have, again, the idea that out of, he has 7 heads, right, and 10 horns, and one of those heads has, as it were, a fatal wound. So who had Revelation 17:10 and Revelation 13:3?
Okay, 17:10. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time.
Okay, and then did you got 13:3? Okay.
And 13:3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast.
Okay, so those heads represent, we say, that it said, it gives us the interpretation, those heads represent seven mountains or seven authorities. And last week we said that it possibly could be kings that were in Rome's history, okay? More than likely, it's seven forms of government that the Roman Empire passed through. There was one in John's day, then there, which was the imperial form, and then what's in it today is a form that's just kind of spread out. There's no real authority to it, and it'll be brought back together as though it's been healed back into an imperial form, which would be the eighth head. Okay? Yes?
Okay, so just to clarify, the heads are representing forms of government, and the horns are representing kings.
Representing those kings and that and those authorities they have in the world ultimately in the end. So probably over, it'd be over 10 regions in the world. So with a total, which would totally encompass the whole world. So that deadly wound that seems to be healed is probably a revival of the imperial form of the Roman government. Okay, under that, under the beast. Now, as we move on here, we know that he brings this, that he brings about this government through a peace program. Okay, and that's in Daniel chapter 9. And then who had Daniel 8:25? Is that you, Patty?
I think so. And through his policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his name, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand.
Okay, and so remember when we first saw that white horse come on the scene, we talked about there from Daniel 9 and from Daniel 8:25, we see that he comes on the scene and he has a peace covenant that he starts out with. He makes a peace covenant with Israel and with many. That's how he starts his whole program. We also start to see some of his characteristics. It's by craft and deceit and persuasiveness that he begins to do these things. So he's a deceiver, okay? But he's a very intelligent deceiver. Let's go on and read, and we'll read about that here now. He personally is marked by intelligence and persuasiveness and subtle craft, as we've read there. So again, in Daniel 7, 8, and 20, who has that? And 8, 23.
8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns puffed up for the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of men, and a mouth speaking great things.
Okay, and yeah.
And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose lip was more stout than his fellows.
Okay, and then did I give you Ezekiel 28:6? Oh, eight.
Ezekiel or Daniel?
Or Daniel, yeah, I'm sorry.
And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the pool, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up.
Okay. And who did I give Ezekiel 28:6 to? Josh, you want to read that?
Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of God.
Okay. And who had Revelation 17:13? Was that you, Maddie?
Yeah.
Okay.
These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast.
Okay. So again, we see some of his ministry and characteristics. So what are some of the things that we heard in all those voices? He does things by persuasiveness. He's subtle. He's crafty. He has the eyes of a man. That speaks of his intelligence. Okay, so there's all these different characteristics that he uses to accomplish his purposes. We're also going to see in a minute he does it with lying signs and wonders also. But the idea of speaking persuasive or pompous words and having this subtle craftiness and kind of a deceptive way of doing things, that should give us some indication when we're looking at political leaders and authorities. If we were to look at Jesus, let's say Jesus, and he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, isn't he? Okay? Now, all through the scriptures, what are some of the characteristics that we see of Jesus? Just name a few of the characteristics that we see of Jesus.
Kind.
What's that?
Kind,
okay.
Loving.
Loving, okay. Anything else?
Honest and true.
Honest and true, okay. Anything else?
Gentle.
Gentle, okay. Anything else?
Open and simple.
Okay, open and simple. There's no guesswork. Straightforward about what he has to say. Okay, anything else? Another characteristic that he might have?
Humble.
Humble, okay, very humble. All right, anything else? Okay, so those are characteristics we all know of Jesus from the scriptures. Now, we've just read of the characteristics of this political antichrist. Do those fit anywhere in there? Totally different. Now, when we look at a lot of the political officials that we have just in our own country, maybe just in our own town, okay, and we look at those political officials, what type of characteristics do you see in their countenance generally? Do you see arrogance, craftiness, speaking pompous words, persuading through deceit, craftiness?
Not honest and true.
Not honest and true, okay. So that's a pretty simple test that we just did there to help us understand that even today in our political systems, what's going on? The spirit of Antichrist is already at work there. I think it's really interesting. I was looking up the word pompous this morning. And in the Greek, it has a few different meanings. It can be sayings that are domineering, sayings that are persuasive, sayings that are pompous. One was sayings that are huge. Does anybody remember that from the campaign? Donald Trump, it's huge. I just thought that was, I just started laughing. I was like, oh my gosh. But even in our president, what do we see in some of his countenance and his character? Now, I know that a lot of people believe he's a Christian. I'm not saying he's not a Christian. But when we see those characteristics in a person and that's how they conduct themselves, who's behind that? It's not Jesus that's behind that. It's Satan that's behind that. And so even a Christian can be taken captive by the enemy to do his will. Okay? So again, that's why it's so important that we understand the things of God. So when we see that and we start seeing these are some of the things that work in our political system today, then we have to be very, very wise at how we interact with that system. Okay? And not get too sucked in. All right? When you watch the news, when you watch CNN or you watch Fox News or you watch ABC, these things, and there's all this political stuff coming through, what are you seeing so often in that? From either side?
Lies.
What's that?
Lies,
craftiness, pompous attitudes, all these kinds of things. So again, what's at work behind that? It's the enemy that's at work behind that. And so that's why it's so important that we understand as Christians, we have a role in this world. But our primary role is to present Jesus Christ to people and call the people out from the nations unto Christ. That's how we're salt and light in this world, is by doing the very things Jesus told us to do. And by going in and trying to fight in the political realm, I'll just encourage you in this. We can do that, and we have the right to vote, and we have the right to do certain things within our political systems, which by all means do. But when we get sucked down into trying to fight those battles, you're using carnal weapons of warfare to fight a spiritual battle. And when you use carnal weapons of warfare to fight a spiritual battle, you'll lose every time. Satan is far more crafty. Now, if we use spiritual weapons of warfare to fight the spiritual battle, we can be victorious. So when we think of governments then, and our interaction with governments as Christians, what are the spiritual weapons of warfare that we have that can make us be people who can be victorious in how we interact with our governments? What are maybe those spiritual weapons that were given to us very clearly?
Prayer.
We're to pray for our leaders. Pray for their salvation. Okay. What's one of the other things that we can do so that we're not in opposition to them? Okay. We obey them. Okay. And we pay our taxes. Those are the interactions that we were told by the apostles that we should have with the governing authorities. Okay? And in doing that, we're told that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. Why can we lead a quiet and peaceable life? Because all the leaders will get saved? No, because we'll be fighting the good fight of faith with spiritual weapons rather than carnal weapons. And so we'll be at peace because we'll know that as we've prayed and we've asked God to work in the affairs of men, that we can trust that everything's going the way God wants it to go. And God will give us that assurance. If we pray instead of watch CNN or watch Fox, you'll be a lot better off. Okay? If you spend your time doing that, let me ask you this. Somebody said this morning, I don't even watch the news anymore. I said, why? I said, because when I come away from it, I'm mad, I'm angry, and I'm like totally upset and confused. Who brings that on us? That's not a quiet and peaceable life we're leading, is it? Okay? That's being wound up about things and thinking, what am I going to do about these things? Where if we're going and praying and saying, Lord, I know things are in your hand. Hey, your kingdom come, Lord. That's what we're looking for. We're waiting. We're looking. We're waiting for you and watching. And Lord, we know you're working in the affairs of men, and keep my heart where it needs to be in the midst of that. Then we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. Okay? So a whole different picture, isn't it? Anyway, let's move on here a little bit. Let's look at a few more things about this guy, and then we'll close up. So he rules the nations with this federation with absolute authority. We saw that in Daniel. Who had Daniel 11:36? Okay, if you want to read that again. Okay, so it's decreed by God that he's going to be able to do those things because that restrainer's been taken out of the way. He's giving the enemy full reign to do what he wants to do, and he does his own will, doesn't he? Doesn't do the will of God. He does his own will and runs amok in the nations. The authority that he has is manifested through the change in laws and customs. Somebody had Daniel 9:7-25. Does somebody have that? Or Daniel 7:25. I'm sorry. Did I give that to anybody? Maybe we've run out of where we were.
I have 9:27.
Oh, 9:27?
Somebody has 7:25.
Okay. Oh, if somebody wants to read 7:25, go ahead if you're there.
He will speak out against me, the Most High, and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, times,
Okay, so we know that when he comes on the scene, he's going to be speaking against God. He's going to be speaking against the saints of God. And who are the saints of God in the tribulation? Okay, it's primarily he's talking about Israel and obviously saved people that get saved, their Gentiles during that time. But he's going to be trying to wear down Israel. In other words, he's going to be, from the middle of the week on, he's going to be pursuing and trying to destroy the nation of Israel. Okay, wearing them down and trying to destroy them. He changes laws and times and various things. Probably that relates primarily to what he does in the temple. Remember, we're told in 2 Thessalonians that he puts an end to sacrifice and offering, and he declares himself to be God in the temple of God. Okay? So that's how he's speaking against God and blaspheming God, and comes after God's people. We'll find out when we get to Revelation chapter 12 that he begins a campaign against Israel and tries to destroy Israel completely. In the nation. So he's interested in might and power and his own interests. Again, he is the head of the federated empire. He makes that 7-year covenant. You had Daniel 9:27, Rachel.
He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed,
Okay, so he sets up that covenant for 1 week. In the middle of the week, he breaks the covenant, puts an end to sacrifice and offering, and we see then he sets up an idolatrous form of worship in the temple of God. Okay, so he brings people into then worshiping this new idolatrous form, which is the image of the beast that's set up in the temple of God. I'm going to go ahead and just read a few other things, and we won't worry about the verses for now. I'll just say them, and you can write them down and look them up if you want to. So he introduces an idolatrous form of worship. He bears the characterization of a blasphemer because of the assumption of deity. We've seen that in a few places already. He thinks he's God. Okay, he declares himself to be God. And that's exactly what Satan did in past history. He exalted himself to be God. Okay, wasn't a created being. And so this Antichrist does the same thing. And so again, that's one of those characterizations. When we see people who have that presumptuous, prideful attitude, then we see that they are trying to make themselves godlike. We see that in political officials all the time. Okay, so something to be on guard for and watch out for. Again, he's energized, as we know, Ezekiel 28, Revelation 13. He's energized by Satan. That's where he gets his power from. He has the pride and the control of the devil. He is the head of Satan's lawless system, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. His claim to power and deity is proved by and wrought through Satan and satanic power, 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 19. So again, one of the things that's going to help him get into power and really, when he really comes on the scene and is revealed, is there when he declares himself to be God in the temple of God, and he does lying signs and wonders to deceive the people. And again, that's one of the things that we need to really think about in his characterization and his ministry. He does lying signs and wonders. So does the false prophet. Okay. Now, does God do miracles? Does he do signs and wonders? Of course he does. Okay. So how do we delineate between lying signs and wonders and those things that are actually wrought by God or wrought through Jesus Christ through the body of Christ? How do we delineate and understand whether it's coming from God or whether Satan's behind it? Because obviously Satan has the ability to influence and do certain signs and wonders. We see that throughout history where Satan's been able to do those things, and we see that God does those things. So how do we know where it's coming from? Okay, we test the spirits. That's exactly right. That's what the Word of God tells us to do. Test the spirits. Now, how do we test the spirits? With the Word of God. Okay, and we see whether or not those that are supposedly doing these signs and wonders, or that they're coming through, what their ministry is, does it line up with the Word of God? Are they teaching the Word of God in its context, in its fullness? Okay. We've talked about this a lot. There's groups today that are moving, they claim, in signs and wonders. Okay? They're going to raise up super apostles and prophets. They're going to move in signs and wonders. And those super apostles and prophets are going to take dominion over the earth. Okay? They're going to take dominion over the financial system, the education system, and the political system. And the church is going to rule with a domination. And much of what they're going to do is going to be verified by signs and wonders. Okay? Now, how does that sound to you? Well, that would go, oh, that sounds great, except for it has nothing to do with Scripture, does it? So that group that's saying they're going to take dominion, because we find out when we read in Daniel chapter 11, we read in Daniel chapter 7, we read in Daniel chapter 2, we read in Ezekiel chapter 28, all these different places we read, we find out there that who is the one who is ultimately going to take dominion of this earth? It's Jesus, who takes back this earth. He smites the kingdoms of this earth that exist. He's going to put an end to this beastly system once and for all and cast the beast, this political leader, into the lake of fire. He does that. Okay? Not the church that's supposedly moving in signs and wonders and as these super apostles and prophets. I find that nowhere in Scripture. Not one place can I find that in the Scriptures, but I do find where Jesus is the one who does that. So if you've got a group that says that they're going to do these things and that they're already doing these things and they're moving in signs and wonders, who are those signs and wonders from? They're from Satan. No ands, ifs, and buts about it. You can call it what it is. Okay? Well, we need to call it what it is, because there's multitudes of people being deluded by this stuff right now. All we've got to do is do what Rhonda said, test the spirits, use the Word of God to see that they're teaching an antichrist doctrine. Okay? That's what that would be. If they're saying that they, as the church, are going to take dominion, they're teaching an antichrist doctrine, that which opposes the teachings of Christ. So very simply, then we see what the power behind their movement is, right? You guys probably know the movement I'm talking about. It's the Dominionist movement that's sweeping through the church right now. Anyway, let's move on here. We'll close this up. So we've looked at these things pretty in depth. So we know that he's going to come into that place of power. Ultimately, the Lord's going to put an end to him. We find out at the very end there that there's going to be a judgment that's going to take place. When Christ returns, he's going to smite the nations. And again, he'll cast this political leader into the lake of fire along with the false prophet. And Satan himself will be bound for 1,000 years at that time. So a few things that relate to the ministry of this political leader and his person. So we've got some things that reveal his character to us, the things that he's going to do when he comes on the scene. That should make us aware of things that are going on right now. Okay, so like I said, I want to know about Jesus Christ. But it's very important that we understand about the Antichrist and his ministry and his attitudes and character so that we're not moved over to become participants in that spirit of Antichrist that's at work in the world right now. You see how that works? You need to be very, very careful that we're working on the side of Jesus Christ and not on the side of the Antichrist. It's very easy to get caught up in things that are of this Antichrist spirit, thinking we're doing good and great things. Okay? Satan masquerades as an angel of what? Light. Okay? Him masquerade looking all evil. So he presents things looking at making it a good picture. But if we look at the fruit, you're always going to see those characteristics of pride and arrogance and a godlikeness and all those kinds of things coming out somewhere in what he's doing. Okay? So anyway, that was just a quick overview of some of the things about this guy on the white horse. Next week, we're going to look briefly at the other beast that rises up out of the earth. So you can go in Revelation chapter 13 and read, I think it starts in verse 9, and read about the false prophet. He's the religious side of this movement. Okay? So what we end up having is we have a political antichrist and we have a religious antichrist. One opposes Christ in everything. The other one's probably going to be masquerading somewhat as a Christ, because it says that many false Christs will come. Many false prophets will come on the scene. So he'll be doing that. But ultimately, his ministry opposes Christ also. And antichrist means both those things. Opposing Christ and being in place of Christ. All right. So we'll look at that a little bit. And we'll see. We probably won't get to the second seal. But keep studying Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Daniel chapter 11. Okay. Right, Jan? That's what I gave you. And
I thought you said Daniel 8.
Oh, yes, 8 through 11, I did. You're right. Study Daniel. Do Daniel 8 through 11. Just read them and reread them. Just read through them a lot, and it'll help you when we get there. So we'll get to that second seal before long. So, questions?
I did it right.
John Goddard. Questions? Marcy.
Where is the original story about Satan getting
Go to Ezekiel 28, last part of the chapter. And we read some of that, and I was going to explain this, but I didn't. In Ezekiel 28, when we were reading verses where we were saying it was attitudes of the Antichrist, godlike, what's being talked about there first is Ezekiel is prophesying against the king of Tyre. And the king of Tyre was a Phoenician king that was eventually overtaken by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, he's prophesying about him, but he is a type of the Antichrist. Partway through the chapter, and as you're reading Ezekiel 28, there's this shift. And all of a sudden it starts talking about this king having walked in the garden of God in heaven and all this stuff. And you're going, what is going on? And all of a sudden he's talking about the fall of Satan. Okay? So all of a sudden he's moved from the king of Tyre, which is a type of the Antichrist, empowered by Satan, to talking about Satan himself and his fall. So that's one of the places that it talks about. The other one is Isaiah
14.
14. Yeah.
Starting in verse 12.
Isaiah 14.
And there he starts out talking to the king of who?
He doesn't start that. He says, "How have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?"
But right before that, doesn't he talk? Isn't he speaking against the king of somebody? Thought he was. Anyway. Okay.
Okay, yeah. Fall of the King of Babylon.
Yeah, the fall of the King of Babylon. So he starts out there talking about the fall of the King of Babylon, but then all of a sudden it shifts gears, and you can see that he's talking about the fall of Satan again. So that's where it's... And those are good verses to really read again to understand the characteristic of the Antichrist spirit, because you see it all there, beginning with Satan as he decides he's no longer, he's not a created being. And he doesn't think he's been created, okay? And he exalts himself to be godlike. It's that pride and that pompous attitude there again. So that's where it starts. Anything, any other questions that may have? Feel free to ask questions. We've got a few minutes, and it's a good time to ask. Obviously, we can talk about them in our midweek Bible study, but sometimes you don't get to come there. So if you got any questions on some of this stuff we've been going over, feel free. It's all clear, right? Yeah, it's just getting clearer by each time. Hopefully it is getting clear, okay? Anyway, well, let's pray then. Father, we just thank you for this time in your word, Lord, and just